Praise God. You know, one of the things that's challenging for me is to come up with a sermon title. Some people, it's kind of nice if I get a title and then build a sermon around it, but I don't usually do that. I find it just kind of a fun, amazing thing how the Lord leads me on my messages and in all the thought process. And I want to say a lot of it comes from my communication with you guys. Don't ever underestimate what you're saying to me, because the Holy Spirit is the one who is building a body up and edifying them. And one of the pastoral call is to edify and build up the church. And so that's by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God's inside you, inside of me. And so when we communicate, so often your texts, your calls, just conversations are what trigger me on where the Lord is going and what he wants done. And that's why so many times when I preach, I say, well, I was just thinking about that all week, because it's one Spirit teaching us all. And so, you know, I don't come up and usually say, hey, what do you think I ought to preach on Sunday? Because if you're just naturally flowing, you'll come out. He's just so awesome. And that bonds us together, and that's his goal. So, and if I forget this, I want to say it now. A part of this message is they're saying we could be done in March. I'm saying we may move in April. I don't know. But that's not very far away. We're already a month into this year. And so that's coming up pretty fast. And I'm walking through the building. I'm more excited about it. Luke sent me a video of one of our services the other day of when he came back from Albania and got to share his testimony, and it really broke me up just to see the great things God's done. But actually, to see a video of our old church kind of helped me say, "Oh, we're going to go back to that." And so part of this message today, a big part of it, will be trying to express to you and to ourselves who we are and what we're doing and how we can share with others. You know, our goal is not to build a church. Our goal is not to build a big ministry. Our goal is to build the kingdom of God, which is in the hearts of people. And so most of that is done, a lot of that's done outside the body here. All your connections, all your relationships, all your communications. And I met a friend, acquaintance really, but we were in Bible studies probably 40 years ago, and hadn't seen him for a long time, didn't really know him very well then. Saw him in a store and just looked at him, and you got that, you know, you get that feeling, I think I might know you. And I go, "Hi, how you been?" And I'm thinking, if he doesn't know me, then he'll just say, "Fine," and walk on. And so he's looking at me a second time, and so then I went over and shook his hand. He says, "What's your name?" I said, "I'm John." "Oh, now I got it." And I asked him his, or I just waited till he told me. But we got to share. And anyway, there was things that were just said about, and he said, "My wife and I didn't go to church for about 4 or 5 years. Church kind of messed us up, the one we were in, and our kids." And I thought, that's real common. Anyway, a lot of people said, you know, when you get in the new building, a lot of people are going to come and check the building out, but a lot of people are going to come check us out. And here's the deal. We're just praying that those who are meant to be with us will be with us, and that we keep our hearts open to love on them, celebrate them immediately, not judge them, just celebrate them. And then those that not belong to us, that they would figure it out pretty fast so they could find where they're supposed to be. And I sincerely mean this. We're not the church for everybody. And so today, some of what I'm going to be sharing with you is stuff that you can share with others, because usually what you guys share with other people has more impact than my sharing sometimes. When people come in, and a lot of times I'll tell people, hey, if you got any questions, ask me. If you got any, you know, thing about the church, whatever, or doctor, whatever, ask me. But most of them won't, but they will talk to you, or you can talk to them. And so part of this message, just think about that, is how you can confidently share, well, this is kind of what Believers Fellowship is about. And I'll try to remember all this stuff, but you know, one of the little things I just noticed, Lisa sent me a video of I think it was a rabbi or something. He got a robe, he's got a hat on, and man, he had a great message. And it was just about Arnold Palmer and a king from Saudi Arabia. Great message. Man, well done. And if you want to know that, just text Lisa and she'll forward it to you. I don't know. She may use it for her sermon when I'm gone. So, but a great message. But anyway, I thought about that. You know, when people put on robes and they put on gold and they, you know, and some of course, that's a big deal in the Christianity realm of denominations and stuff. And sometimes I feel bad because it's like I put almost no value on that stuff. I know it's symbolic, but, you know, I've talked to a lot of people that go to churches that are very ritualistic and very, you know, organized that way. And you find out just why they're doing it. It's like, man, that's amazing. But you talk to most of the people in the church, they don't know why. They don't know the symbolic thing. So in some ways, what is it for? And all I can say this is that you won't see us in a robe here. But what's kind of beautiful is, to me, is when I get challenged on that, if I'm not real big on names, bishop, pastor, teacher, prophet. I'm not real big on all that stuff. But you know what kind of comforts me is when Jesus came, he had none of that stuff. Now, he had a robe that was kind of cool because they wanted it when they killed him. It was a multicolored robe that was pretty unique. Isn't it cool that Jesus had some uniqueness? And they say, a lot of traditions say that he wasn't all that great looking. He wasn't phenomenal or whatever, common looking. That makes sense to me. And even when he left, he didn't leave. He left with the glory of God on him, the light that shines. But not so much the clothing or gold necklaces or rings or whatever. And so I comfort myself to say, for us here, those things aren't the big important thing for us. It's just a sincere heart, and let the glory of the Lord shine out of us through our faces. You know, I'm on glow fast. It has certain oranges and lemons and all that. And one time I was on it, and the church knew about it, and my secretary, I think, organized. I don't know, sure, maybe Janet, she's always organizing things. But I got up to preach, and everybody had sunglasses on. And that'll kind of throw you when you get up and you look out, and you just say, what's going on? So the glory of the fast shining out. But that's really what that's where we're going. We're people who... It might not fit for everybody because some people put a whole lot of love and confidence and joy in all those outward things. And I'm not saying they're bad. I'm just saying our focus more is just on the inward man and being humble, but also being powerful. I love it. And so if people, you can help people with that sometimes. I'm going to ask Chad to come and read a series of sermons. Scriptures, and then we'll get back into it.
All right. I think I got them all pulled up. So, first one is Acts 8, 17 through 21. Then Peter and John laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain God's gift with money. You have no part or share in this, but for your heart is not right before God." And then we've got Acts 5, 27 through 29. When they had brought them, they had them stand before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in his name, in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you are determined to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than any human authority." And the final one's from Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 13. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ.
Thank you, Chad. Man, it's great to have him read it, and I can just sit there and soak it up and get my thoughts together. First of all, the first scripture, they were laying hands on people, and they were getting filled with the Holy Spirit, and there was demonstrations of them speaking in tongues, and also just full of, just something happens. There's an energy, and there's a release of power, and this Simon guy wanted that. And I think he'd been a sorcerer, if I remember right, but he offered him money, whatever else. And I always thought Peter's answer to him was a little harsh. I mean, he just said, if you can seek God, he might forgive you. And it's like, whoa, Peter. But he was dealing with an attitude that he wanted to be very, very firm with, that you don't come into the relationship with God and have authority for your own glory and for your own, own agenda. He was very firm with this. He said, "Man, may you perish with all that." And if you read on, Simon goes, "Oh my gosh, pray for me, help me. I don't want to do that." I think Simon probably went on to be find God and to find that. But it amplifies that what we do as Christians, we do have power. And when we lay hands on people, things happen, and there's a power release. But it's so important to keep the intent of our own heart right, and we're just serving the King. And so there's a balance there of not becoming arrogant and not doing it for self-gain, but also there's the balance of still stepping up and being bold and not being timid. Both of those are in the ditch. And so then we go on down to the next scripture, where, Peter's getting called in and saying, "We told you not to do this." And Peter just said, "Well, okay, whatever you guys think, you do what you got to do to us, but we are going to preach this gospel, whether man approves or not." And that also sets an attitude that I think is really, really important for us to get a hold of. In Acts 2:35, it says this, and I'm just going to read the verse 35, the end part there, to tie it in with what we preached before. "Until I make make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Remember, we've talked a lot about this. Jesus at the right hand of God sitting there. He says, and then verse 36 says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified." So when Jesus fulfilled all that he was supposed to do, God made Jesus the Messiah, the Savior, the Christ, and he made him Lord. He made him Lord. He is Lord. You know, in Romans it kind of talks, you're going to be a slave to somebody. You're going to either serve yourself in sin or you're going to serve God. Nobody serves just themselves, because if you're serving yourself, you're serving your flesh, who's already been fallen into the darkness and out of the darkness. So you're still a slave to darkness. So you're going to serve somebody. And as believers, we have come into this by choice. We're called bondservants. That means when you had a slave, you could release them after so many years or give them a deal if they were good. And then the slave had the option of saying, "I want to take my freedom and go," or I want to come and serve you the rest of my life. And many did. We got so anti-slavery in America right now talk going on that people forget that slavery's been around forever. But some of it's been horrible, but some of it's been a great relationship. It actually, technically, we could actually say, When you're in a job that you hate because there's no other options, and you're paying taxes that you don't want to pay because there's no other options, you're a slave. I mean, technically, there's not that much difference. And beautiful thing, I think, in history was there was a lot of slaves that, and that's called a bond servant. If you were a slave and your master said, you're free to go now, then you could say, I don't want to leave, and they'd take you to a post and poke your ear, pierce it, and that was a sign to everybody, I'm a servant to my master by choice. I want to serve him. And part of that was, you know, it was a declaration, he's Lord, I'm going to serve him. And part of it was a declaration of saying, so you mess with me, you're messing with my master. It actually protected people, because people say, that guy belongs to a master, I don't mess with him. Boy, when you belong to Jesus, you got total authority to say, Satan, you don't mess with me. You know, I know there's some real strong demonic strongholds in the world, and you know, you read it in the scriptures and you see it, don't ever forget this, the strongest demon in the universe, you speak the name of Jesus, he has to obey. You say, well, I just got born again. It does, you know. It's not based on your power, it's based on the Lord's power. And in all my travels, so many times I have people saying, you know, we're going to a real dark area. There's a lot of demonic activity up here. And literally, there was guys that I got beat up. I mean, physically got thrown in ditches by a supernatural power and other things. And when you see a demonic person manifesting, it's rather eye-opening. When you see them doing physical things that nobody could do, and you can get shocked and you can get scared. And I determined that, man, God, I don't want to live in fear. And I was headed to some of the Haiti and Philippines, and I said, "What do I do?" And he just said to me, over and over, and took me to scriptures, said, I released all my power to you. Believe it. Meditate on it. Know it. Imagine it. And so when I started traveling, other guys were having all these manifestations, and I just said, you remember how Jesus told the demonic just shut up? And so I just took that place most of the time, and I just said, no, demon activity has to shut down when I'm here. There's guys that wanted to have demonic activity flourish in their meetings so that they could deal with them and everybody would be impressed. And I'm saying that with an attitude. I know of meetings that up in Montana where they handed everybody a brown paper bag before the meeting just in case you had to throw up when the demon came out of you. And they had people doing that. But I'm telling you, if you want to entertain and play that game, you can do it. I chose early not to do that. I've even seen people try to cast out a devil and work for hours on it. And I watched that and saw that, and I said, this is something wrong here. And there were some of my better friends that have been in ministry long, and this might sound humorous, but it's actually very practical. One of the first demonic ladies that I dealt with was slithering on the floor right in front of Nathan. Nathan, I think, was 12 years old. We were in the Philippines. And everybody's shouting, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. And I just walked in. I came in like this. I put down my knee right into her chest. And I put enough pressure on that she had a hard time breathing. And then I looked at the people and said, hey, let me talk to you a little bit. And I just started sharing stuff. And everybody got their eyes off of her and onto me. And I don't think anybody knew how much knee pressure was on this woman. And one of the things that does is it reveals whether they're demonic or just being fleshly. Because some people will do things just to be impressive, and they're not really demonic. And when you put some pain to them, it kind of gets evident. The other thing was, what demons want is attention. And I don't plan to give it to them. And within a short time, just a few seconds, Everybody's looking at me, listening to me. And all the emotions came down. And I looked down at her. I got up and said, "You're free." And she came up with the biggest smile on her face and said, thank God I'm free." I said, "What's your story?" She said, "My mom and dad dedicated me to Satan when I was a young child, took me into this lake and put a thing around my neck, and the serpent came out of the water and came into me." And she says, "I've been just possessed all my life. I've been," she said, I work for the communists. You know, I'm up in the mountains. I'm a communist. I've done a lot of bad things." And she said, "Every time I hear the gospel, I would want it, and the demons would start tearing me apart." And so when I heard you preach, she said, I want to be free. And then that thing manifested. And she said, "I just became like a snake." And she says, "But thank God I'm free. I've never felt this before." That's pretty awesome, isn't it? I said all that to say, we have authority. We need to take it. People need to be delivered. And just, but like Peter said, make sure you got the right heart attitude. And sometimes what we try not to do is bring glory to Satan by, or to ourselves by having demonstrations that impress everybody or intrigue even people. It's not like I don't believe in the supernatural power, but it's not where we want to get focused on. And we want to just focus in on how simple this is and how we're children of God. But at the same time, we walk with authority. Amen. But, you know, Audrey was led again by the Spirit of God to pick those songs. So God made Jesus Lord, and he is Lord of everyone. But some don't submit, and some don't want him. But we do. Praise God. And that gives us authority. When, you know, remember the centurion, he just told Jesus, he said, just speak the word, and my daughter will be healed. We shared that, but it's so powerful. And Jesus said, "I'm amazed." He only said he was amazed about a couple times. Once by their doubt and disbelief, and once by the centurion. He says, "I'm amazed at the faith of this centurion, this Roman soldier." And so it's really important to look at what he said. And what he said, the centurion said, he said, "You just speak the word and my daughter will be, you don't need to come to my home. You don't need to lay hands on her. You just speak the word and my daughter will be healed." And he said, because, and here he gives his reasoning, his faith, his persuasion. He says, "Because I'm a man under authority." Didn't go on to say it, but he was a man under Caesar's authority. And he said, "Therefore, I have authority. And I speak to this guy, and I tell him to go, and he goes. I speak to this one, and he comes, and he comes." He understood being under authority is when you get authority. And when you and I are under the lordship of Jesus Christ, we have authority. But we use it for his glory and not for ours. Now, in 2 Corinthians 8:5, it says this. And you can read the whole thing, but it actually, you know, was the Corinthians had committed to take up an offering to help the Jews. They were starving, and et cetera, in Jerusalem. And Paul is saying, "Man, I'm grateful for what you do. Make sure you follow through on what you said." That's what he's saying. And it goes down and says this, "But and this, not as we had expected, but these, they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." What he's saying there is, you've committed to serve us and to serve Christians. But what was beautiful was it came because they first gave themselves to the Lord. And then the Lord instructed them who to serve and who to give to. That's a beautiful picture. That's the right way. In this body, and for me, for my household, my family, what we preach, what we teach, what we believe in, is we don't have authority over each other. And we should not exercise authority over each other. For some, they come in an attitude of, "You're the pastor, tell me what to do, I'll do it. I submit to you." And I go, "Don't sit, you know." I've had so many people through the years, "Man, pastor, I submit to you." And I go, "Man," sometimes I don't say anything because they're not ready for it. But it's like, we're going to have to deal with that. You didn't come here to submit to me. That's not what a pastor does. I don't have authority over you. But I know a lot of ministers, they actually think that they have authority over people. They tell them who to marry and who not to marry and what job to take. And some of it's real obvious, some of it's kind of subtle. My dear friends, Cliff Lynn, been a Methodist all his life, came and he was up in his 60s. And he came, and I was in my 30s, and he said, "Man, John, I'm for you. I want you tell me what to do to build your vision." And I'm all in. And I just said to him, I said, "Cliff, I don't need you to come and help me fulfill my vision. And if I was now, I have more words to say better. I would say, you understand, my vision is to walk with God myself. Pastoring a church is my obedience to Him. Touching the world is my obedience to Him. It's not my vision. I'm here to help you, Cliff, fulfill your vision and what God's called you to do." And that's the Ephesians that Chad read. Apostles, prophets, all those were given gifts to the body of Christ for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry. The ministry is done by everybody, not the guy up here. And that's in a lot of churches, that's not the conception at all. That's just like, man, a lot of people, they don't do anything. They just say, "I'm going to give my money to Billy Graham. I think he's doing a great job." Well, fine, great. But that doesn't get you off the hook of your own ministry. The bulk of all ministry is done by individual members of the body of Christ. People say, "Well, I'm going to try to get them to church." I said, "You know, why don't you just not try to get them to church for a while?" "What? Well, I think they need to listen to you." No. I said, "Why don't you be their friend and start loving on them, spending time with them? Don't try to get them here." Why would I say that? Because we got this whole mentality of just bring them to church. That's not what, you know, and a lot of churches, they're just geared up with their programs and everything else to get people in, to get them saved. Sounds really good. It is pretty good. I'm not going to condemn it, but I said, that's not us. What we're believing is that the Father God is drawing people to Jesus, that we shared on the last couple of weeks. That's what we're praying. I'd rather just put our focus in our prayer closet of saying, "Holy Ghost, we're with you. We're declaring what you're telling us to declare. We're speaking with thy kingdom come, thy will be done." And part of it is nobody comes to Jesus unless the Spirit of God draws them to him. So let's go with that instead of an outreach. I mean, there was one of my pastor friends. He actually helped me a lot, and he was Assembly of God, you know, when I first started. We lost a child. Had a miscarriage. We had, I'd broke my tooth here, and I was in the tractor for weeks or days, just almost in tears. The pain was, I didn't know what happened. I was just in pain. I was rebuking it. I felt like our whole world was falling apart. And I went to him and just said, tell him, and he started laughing. He ministered to me. He just started laughing. And I go, "This isn't uncommon." And he said, "No, you're just being attacked like all the rest of us. You'll go away." That was all he said. It helped me. But I said that. But he used to bring almost any crazy person into this church just to draw a crowd. Just some of the weirdest, wildest, craziest things. And sometimes they were believers. Sometimes he just did it to draw a crowd so then he could preach the gospel. If you want to do that, fine. We're not doing that. We're not trying to have a spectacular this, a spectacular that, and make the whole community wonder what we're doing and coming. No, it's like we want people to come because the Holy Spirit has put a draw on their heart to draw them to Jesus, join the family, and then we'll take them in under our arms and love on them, and then we'll try to draw out of them what God's called them to do, not try to get them convinced about what we're doing, that they need to sell out their soul for us. These people first gave themselves to God and then to us. Let me me see if I can find my scripture. Nope, I can't. I'll read this one, James 4. But God gives greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Who? Submit, therefore, to God. Not a church, not a denomination. Not a philosophy. Not a doctrine. I'm with this group. I submitted to this. No, submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's not an option, by the way. Satan doesn't have an option. You resist him, he has to flee. It's not up for debate. I don't know if you've noticed, but we've had a change in leadership. And one of the attributes of one is debating everything, and the one is just saying, no, this is what we're going to do, and it's not an option. That's the attitude you have to have with the devil. I'm not going to talk to you. I'm not going to discuss it with you. I submit to God. I resist the devil. He flees. By the way, just for fun, if you resist me, I flee. You know, there's a lot of relationships that you might be trying to build with somebody, and if they resist you, there's no need to stick around. You don't have to save everybody. You don't have to fix everybody. One of the worst things I see, I'm not rambling. This is all fitting together. You'll get it in a couple weeks. But more marriages are built on the foundation of sometimes a woman trying to fix, thinks she's going to fix somebody. Or a husband thinks he's going to, I think it's an honorable thing to save the damsel. And so they get somebody that really needs a lot of help and they marry them. And I'm telling you, that's a bad idea. You don't have an evangelistic call by marrying many, many people. Just a warning. And if somebody resists you, it's okay. Walk away. There's plenty of people. We're looking for those that the Spirit of God's already working with to draw them into this. We're not trying to cram something into somebody. We're not trying to push the will of God into somebody. We're trying to draw out of them what God has already been doing. He's working with everybody all the time. Stop judging them. Stop having an opinion. You can have it. You know, like Jody said, it won't do you any good to have it, though. It's just a waste of time and drain energy. But here we go. And then Jesus said, go. Therefore, and make disciples out of all, preaching the gospel of all creation. The word go actually could be transferred because I'm leaving you. It's very legitimate to say, it could be interpreted this way. Jesus said, because I'm going, you preach this gospel to everybody. But it also can be said this, in all this, I'm going to preach the gospel. Not just, I'm going to Singapore. You're going to the grocery store. Preach the gospel. It actually means proclaim, which could be publish, which would write things, texting, all that. That's all in preaching, by the way. That word just means proclaim. And it's also proclaiming just by your whole attitude, your smile and everything else, and by what you're believing in your heart. It oozes out. It communicates. Don't think everything. You know, when it says, you know, preach the word, we know this, that you're preaching when you're not talking more than when you're talking. So don't think you got to talk all the time. Hallelujah. So why am I going to Singapore and preaching the gospel? Because I've submitted to God. I've had people say, why do you go to those places? There's plenty of work to do here. You're not Lord. I don't serve you. I serve you because I first submit to him. But I don't serve you and try to get your approval. It's not that I'm trying to get your disapproval either. But first things first, and stay in order. We submit to him, and then whatever he tells us to do, and he's going to tell us to serve somebody. I promise you that. He's called us to be leaders, and the leaders serve. And the greater you're the greater leader you are, the more you serve. And is that not, we're not seeing that in our government, in our Sunday school classes, in everything. We're not seeing, we're seeing way more, I'm the leader. You guys all get in line. We're not seeing that Jesus knelt down and said, let me wash your feet, Peter. And as the higher the leadership we go, the more we're on our knees serving and washing people's feet. That's what this body is about. If anybody comes into our body and wants to ask and say, what's your church all about? This is the kind of things you can share with them. This is our attitude. The pastor's not going to tell you what to do. If you're waiting for him to notice you and prophesy over you and tell you what to do, there's other churches. And I'm not mocking them, I'm just saying that's go find what you're looking for. But this is who we are. This is who we are. And what we do is because we submitted to him first, and we keep it that way. Amen? Thy slightest whisper is our command. Father, thank you so much for the freedom we have in Christ Jesus. Yeah, we are servants. We are slaves to you by choice. By choice, cheerfully, joyfully, our spirit concurs with you. And we just say, Father, the slightest desire in your heart is our joy to serve and to do it. And Father, we will serve and minister and wash feet and hold hands and walk through muck and mire with anybody you ask us to. We will not judge them and make the decision whether we think it's valuable or not, or that they're going to make it or not. That's not our call. It's just your call. You're drawing people wherever you tell us to serve, whoever you tell us to love on, whoever you wherever place you have us to go, we'll do it. But Father, I thank you that your Spirit's always helping us to stay humble and also stay bold, that we're not people pleasers. We're not trying to make everybody happy. We're working with the Holy Spirit, always following his lead, doing it by the grace and the power that lies within us by his dwelling in us. And all that we do in love. And boy, God, we are so happy to be in this position of freedom and power together. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.